James 4. We'll be focusing on verse 9, but we will begin our reading at verse 1 and read through to 9. Let's hear God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us'? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We've been looking at this section of James for a little while now, and we've seen that in this portion of Scripture, he's writing about repentance. Repentance. The Christian life is a life of repentance, a life of continual repentance, ongoing, lifelong repentance. And he's written some things about that here, describing what that means. It's a life of resisting the devil. It's a life of turning away from sin. Repentance means change. It means, first of all, changing your mind about your sin. It means hating your sin, forsaking it. Repentance means turning from your sin, turning to God, drawing near to God. Like James says here, draw near to God. And we do that by drawing near to Him through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, trusting Him for the forgiveness of our sins, for cleansing. And we need that so much, that forgiveness and cleansing that only Christ gives us. He gives it to us all throughout our lives, as we seek Him for it, as we continue to come to Him and confess our sins as often as we need to. And then seeking to live in submission to God also is involved in our repentance. Turning from our unsubmissive spirit, living in submission to Him and doing that by His grace. We can't do that on our own strength. We need His strengthening grace to enable us to live in submission and obedience to Him. That's our lifestyle now as believers in Christ. It's a lifestyle of continual faith and repentance. And here in verse 9, James begins to speak in a very pointed way about what genuine repentance looks like. He's just exhorted us in verse 8, the previous verse, exhorting us to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts. This is the first thing about this cleansing that he speaks about here, this cleansing and purifying. It's about forgiveness of our sins. It's about seeking the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing that Christ provides to us as we continue to come to Him confessing our sins. Like John says in 1 John 1, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We never outgrow that need to keep coming to Him that way. It's like that passage where Jesus said to his disciples, you don't need to have your whole body washed, just your feet. You've already been cleansed. That's how it is for us all throughout our days. He's cleansed us. He's forgiven us. He's accepted us. He's clothed us with his righteousness. But he continues to pardon us for our daily sins that we commit throughout our lives. And we do continue to sin because we're still sinners. We have that sin nature remaining in us. But that's how we do what James says here to do. That's how we cleanse our hands and our hearts. We seek Jesus to cleanse us, to forgive us afresh. And he's so willing and ready and able to do so. As often as we need it, early and often and always, we should be confessing our sins to the Lord. And we should have full confidence that he forgives us. It's so good to be able to do that, to just come to him, draw near to God for that cleansing. And come up from our knees, come up from our prayer, knowing that he has wiped it all away. He has cast our sins as far away as the east is from the west. That's a wonderful, wonderful privilege that we have to come to God and confess our sins. He forgives them all. He forgives your sins, believer. This past Wednesday at our prayer meeting, Ben Gardner reminded us of Hebrews 10, verse 17. And you're familiar with it, but sometimes a passage just hits you in a fresh way. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful passage there. God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Isn't that glorious? That's God's promise. We are still sinners. I wish we could say, we'll sin no more. That's not the case. This is still our greatest need, to know that God will remember our sins no more. He does this for us. This is why Jesus came into the world, to die, to atone for our sins, to shed his precious blood for us so that our sins could be all blotted out. And now God says to us, and we need to remember it every day, I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more, my child. No more. Take those words to heart. Believe them with all your heart. Believe God for this absolute absolution that he promises to give you. But in addition to forgiving us our sins, the Lord also changes us. He changes our hearts as believers. And that too is wonderful. He begins to change our desires, our thoughts, the things we love, the things we hate. We begin to have new desires now because he implants them within us. New desires that are in line with God's holy desires. We begin to have a sincere desire for an upright life and a pure heart. That desire for purity leads us to grieve the fact that we're still sinners, doesn't it? The longer we live as Christians, the more that desire for purity, the more that desire to please God should be growing in us, and the more that sorrow of our hearts over our sin, over our grieving God, should increase. We can't enjoy living in sin anymore as believers because he's changed us and he's continuing to change us. We're different now. We've been born from above if we belong to Christ, if we have the Spirit of God within us. We still sin, but now we hate that sin. And that hatred should grow more and more. The Spirit does a beautiful work of convicting us of sin. And that is such a good thing. And he causes us and he enables us to grieve over our sin. And it's so good that we do. This is a godly grief, a godly mourning over our sin. God's people are called the righteous in Scripture. Especially in the Old Testament, you read it over and over, you're going to come to that term, the righteous. Well, the righteous are not sinless, but they grieve over that fact. The righteous are those who grieve over their sin, their remaining unrighteousness that causes us sorrow. We grieve the fact that we grieve God again and again. And the Old Testament prophets called God's people to grieve, to mourn, to wail. We read a few weeks ago a passage in Joel where the Spirit of God did that through Joel. Called God's people to grieve and mourn. And that's a call to repentance. It's a call to have grief, heartfelt grief over our sins and to turn back to God, to turn from our sins, to seek His pardon and cleansing. That's what God calls us to do all the days of our lives as believers. Dan Doriani comments in his little commentary on James, and he writes, James says here, we can laugh now at sin and mourn later over God's judgment, like the world does. Laugh now at sin and mourn later. Or we can mourn now over sin, over our sin. And we can laugh later at God's wonderful grace that He gives to us. And He'll give it to us fully in the day of redemption. All too often the world laughs at the wrong things. There is fleeting joy for those who indulge in sin. And there's fleeting sorrow for those who break with sin. That's us as believers. But it's far better to mourn now for a season and then to rejoice forever. This mourning James is talking about here, this grieving is a good grieving that all of God's people should be engaged in, really all our days. This is not the kind of mourning, not the kind of grief that people do just because they got caught doing something wrong. That's something else. Of course, we see that plenty. We see it with politicians caught misbehaving, or religious leaders, or criminals who get caught committing a crime. Well, all people feel ashamed when they get busted, when they get caught, and their sin is exposed. And we can think of plenty of examples of that over the years. Think of a certain televangelist and his wife and their tears running down their faces and all that makeup running down Tammy Faye's face. The picture that is of sorrow over getting caught. Or we could think of Judas as another example of someone who had a kind of sorrow over his sin, but it wasn't the right kind of sorrow. He seemed to feel real sorrow over what he'd done in betraying the Lord, but it was not a godly sorrow. It wasn't this kind of sorrow that James is talking about here. James is talking about godly sorrow. And in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul also talks about the same kind of godly grief that James is referring to. Paul says there, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow brings repentance and leaves no regret. And really, when a person has just gotten caught, it's really just regret that they feel over getting caught. That's the kind of remorse that the unbeliever feels. It's regret over getting caught. It's not godly sorrow over his sin. It's not genuine sorrow over displeasing God. But the born-again believer is truly sorry for his sins against the Lord, whether he gets caught or not, whether he gets exposed to people or not. He knows he's exposed to God. He knows he's always caught by the Almighty, all-knowing One. The believer knows he lives every second of his life before the face of the omniscient Lord of all. and the infinitely loving God and Savior. We know Him that way as well. And the believer who grieves this way, he hates his sin. He hates that he's sinned, again, not just because he got caught, but because he loves his Lord now. He's sinned against such a good and loving God and friend, the lover of our souls, who never wrongs us, who always does good to us, and even works all the worst things in our lives toward good for us and for His glory. His love is so steadfast. His grace is so great toward us. He's so much better to us than we deserve, so much better than we even imagine or know. And knowing Him like this, knowing His love, beginning to know His love and grace like we do now as believers, that causes us to hate our sin and hate that we grieve Him, such a good and loving Lord. And these words of verse 9 should become very natural to us who've come to know the Lord this way. These words, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be turned to gloom. This is just heartfelt hatred for sin, our sin. It's not about hating other people's sin. It's about grieving our sins against our wonderful God. And this is normal for a person who knows the Lord and loves the Lord. That's the kind of mourning that Jesus spoke of when He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." We mourn our sin. We know that we're wretched sinners, and we mourn that fact. We're so blessed to be saved completely by God's grace, apart from our works completely, and to be the objects of His steadfast, everlasting love. And we don't want to hurt Him. We don't want to displease Him, the one who loves us so much. Sin for us is now like, it's like a temporary insanity that comes over us. And it leads us to be forgetful of God and His love for a moment. And then we come back to our senses and we hate ourselves for it. We kick ourselves. We grieve. We mourn. We lament how we've grieved this wonderful God who loves us so much. I hope you can see that what James is talking about here, this repentance he's describing, it's all about the heart. True repentance is about the heart. It's not just about changing your direction or modifying your behavior, trying to straighten up and do better, trying to stop doing certain things. It's about your heart, changing your mind sincerely. Our catechism in question 87 stresses this. It says, it asks, what is repentance unto life? And the answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace. And that means, of course, that God gives this to us. This is a gift. Repentance is not something we stir up in ourselves. God grants it to us. It's a grace that enables us to repent. It's a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It's not just about outward behavior. It's not just behavior modification. It starts with the heart, that grief and hatred of sin in the heart. This is a sincere changing at the deepest depths of our being, our thoughts, our inclinations. There is behavior change. There has to be. What's inside works its way out. But first and foremost, repentance is at the heart level. It's about the heart and mind changing. The heart needs to be purified. And it needs to be made sensitive to God, sensitive to pleasing God, and sensitive to grieving Him. And we have grief and hatred over our sin. when we grieve our Lord. And this change begins at the very beginning of our Christian lives, at the very start, when we come to faith in Christ. God works this change in us. He begins this good work within us. And think of the before and after. Before becoming a Christian, I don't know about you, but I look back and I remember taking sin very lightly. I used to laugh at sin. I used to enjoy sin and had very little regret, very little remorse over the sins that I was committing. I was happy in sin. I think in general, that's the case with the believer. We are very happy in our sin and happy to stay in it. And the things that grieve us and make us sorrowful when we're unbelievers, well, it's really God and the things of God. We don't want anything to do with that. God. We're being called to obey Him. We have no joy in God when we're unbelievers. But now God has begun that good work, changing us at the deepest depths of our being. And now He has reversed that whole pattern of what we enjoy and what we hate. And now that laughter and that joy that we used to have in sin is now turned into mourning and weeping over our sin. And as long as we remain sinners, that mourning and weeping over our sin is going to continue. And it should. But praise God, one day soon, that will end. God will wipe away all those tears of mourning over our sin, because He's going to take away all our sin. We will be fully changed. That good work that He's begun in us, He will bring to completion. And then we won't have any more sin to mourn over. And then we will only have laughter and joy and gladness in the fullness of our salvation. You know, we already have that joy now in part. We have the mourning still. We have the sorrow, the grieving, because we still have the sin. But we also have the joy and the gladness in part, in great part. God has already turned our mourning into dancing to a great degree. He has already loosed our sackcloth and clothed us with gladness with the gospel, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, wretched sinners. Through that relationship we have with Him now, we have the first fruits of that wonderful joy and gladness. He's given us real reasons already for laughter and true joy. Because He's lavished the riches of His grace upon us in Christ already. This salvation is ours now already. We only have to await the fullness of it. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. And we have this wonderful relationship with Him now. Already. Even in this life. This wonderful life of rejoicing and gladness in union with this wonderful holy God, accepted by Him, loved by Him. He's done all things necessary to give us that joy already. He stooped so low by sending His Son into the world, God becoming man, the Creator becoming part of His creation, humbling Himself so low, suffering, being despised and rejected, going all the way to the cross to suffer and die for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies, He took our place, the sorrows that we deserved, the punishment that we deserved, our eternity in hell. He took our place. He humbled Himself so low so that we might be exalted forever. All by His amazing grace. If we will simply humble ourselves and receive this gift of His grace. This is cause for us, people, to have the greatest laughter and joy and love and praise to God, even now in this life. And we will have it to the full forevermore. Rest by faith, believer, in what Christ has done for you. Rest in Him and laugh and enjoy His marvelous grace and love that is yours, that has saved you from all your sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your amazing grace to us. And we even thank You for causing us to mourn and grieve over our sin. And we do grieve it, and we grieve what it cost Your precious Son, our sin, costing His very life, and Him to have to bear the fullness and the fierceness of Your wrath. But we are praising You, Lord, and we are overjoyed, and we laugh because of how good You have been to us. We laugh with joy over Your grace. We don't deserve anything good, and yet You have given us all things. You've given us so much better than we deserve. You've given us cause for rejoicing forever and ever. And we rejoice now in Jesus and His love and His perfect, completed redemption. We're so glad to belong to Him. We're so glad to be Yours now, Lord, Your servants, Your children. We're so blessed. It is astounding. We pray that You'd increase our gladness all our days in Christ. And also, Lord, increase our sorrow over our sin until we're saved to sin no more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.